where have you been? Do you have that feeling? It's just so good to see everyone today. It's been a long time since we all connected, and I, for one, am absolutely delighted. Good to have you here. Worship team, thank you. Bless you guys. Appreciate your ministry. Hallelujah. Hey, a couple of greetings. Not a lot of speeches, just greetings. I would like especially to greet and welcome our guest speaker today, Bob Sorge. Good brother, good friend, good speaker. Delighted to have you with us. Hallelujah. Also, seated around somewhere, Joe Jansen and Joanne. You moved up. Last I saw you, you were in the back row. Good job. Joe, as you probably know, is the U.S. Ministries Director. Joanne serves as the U.S. Ministries Coordinator. Just delighted they made the drive. And I see in the back, Alex and Jody Seidler. Alex is the Global Ministry Director, and Jody is the Director of International Growth. So good to, first time here. Good to finally get you. Bless you guys. Wonderful. Also, I know they're here because they're staying in my house. Tom and Judy Brazell, I'd like to welcome them. Tom is elder in the fellowship. Good friend. I have referred to Tom as a Renaissance man. He has been a pastor and a missionary and a pastor and director of global ministries and a pastor. And he's pastored a church through renewal. That to me is significant enough in and of its own. But bless you. Good to have you with us. Hallelujah. Hey, the only other thing I'm going to say, Bob did not ask me to do this, and I don't know if he's planning on doing anything about it, but you couldn't help but see as you came in the number of books that he has out on the front table. I think somebody will be at that table all day long to help you if you'd like to look and maybe purchase a book. I've got three books up here. These are mine. I didn't take them off your table, so when you see me walk away with them, I want you to know them. But we have used Bob's materials as handbooks for worship here at Church of the Living God forever. Starting with, Exploring Worship. But this is the third edition. I looked on my shelf. I've got a first edition up there. Judson Cornwall wrote that, yeah. but we pass this out to our worship team. Following the River, just an important thing to move beyond just the singing of songs and truly engage with God. And then he has followed up with his newest, Next Wave. I loved every page of this book, and you will too. If you want to bring a charge to your church in worship, check this out. Everything else out there, I looked through it, and Bob, I've got to confess, I haven't read them all, but most. And I have never been disappointed with what God has given Bob to say. It's nice when a guy writes a book because God gave him something to say rather than just to meet an editorial or publisher's date. So thank you, Bob, for your ministry to us. Why don't you come and share?
Thank you. Elijah. Thank you, Rob, for your help on the sound. Thank you to the worship ministry. Thank you to the servants of this house who have been working so hard to prepare a table for us today. Thank you. Just a delight, David Marsh, to be with you. And thank you for hosting us so graciously. We have a handout for this session, and I'm going to ask somebody to help get some handouts so that if somebody waves at us, if you need a handout, wave. Can somebody help us? We'll get some handouts going here, so wave them down. Richard and Joe, would you do me a favor? Would you go to my table, Joe Jansen? Yeah, Joe and Richard, would you go to my table and get your hands full with this book, whatever I've got out there, bring them in here for a moment. I'm going to do a little book giveaway here. And dots are coming, so just flag it down. And I'm so pleased to be with my Elam friends. I've been with Elam longer than most of you. I'm just going on record, not as long as Bob Rulowitz, but almost as long as Bob Rulowitz. Just give me a second to talk about it. Do a giveaway of reason right now to two categories of people. Number one category, if you're a pastor and you don't have a copy of Reset, I know that some of you do because Elam gave copies out to a bunch of people, but some of you might be like, I'm not quite sure where that copy found itself. And you want another one. The reason I want to put a copy in your hands, pastors, is because if you have any kind of prayer initiative in your church, sometimes churches will in January, you know, like do 21 days or whatever. This is an excellent tool to take your church through a prayer initiative. It's the foundation stones for a prayer life. And your whole, we've got them priced. If you go to prayerreset.com, we've got them priced for quantities. You can get 100 copies for $250, something like that. So we just put them in the basement for you so that it's accessible for your whole congregation. So first category, if you're a pastor and you don't have a copy, you can flag them down. They'll give you one. Second category of person, if you know a pastor that you want to give one to, okay, you know a pastor from your community, from your area, and you're like, I know a pastor I want to give a copy to so that they can, careful, Joe's throwing them weapons of our warfare. So, if you know a pastor, I'm just all about putting these in the hands of pastors and leaders. So, great. Thank you. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Richard.
Are these mine?
It's all yours, bro. I was visiting with Bob Rulowitz before the meeting, and as we were visiting, I wrote on my notepad to him, the healer is in the house. And as I wrote that to you, Bob, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was just like, yes, the healer is in the house today. I'm prophesying that over you, Pastor Dave. The healer is in the house. Sister already prayed for me this morning for healing. I'm like, okay, this is the day for the Lord to visit us. We have come here today to encounter the healer in the name of Jesus. Some of you are a little bit battle weary, and there's refreshment to you, not just lunch. There's refreshment at the table of the Lord for you. Some of of you in this season, you're like, I don't even know how to have any kind of vision for this time. And you feel like you just don't, you lack vision for where you're going. And I'm just saying, in the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants to clarify your ability to hear and to see and to have vision for the future. So just be healed today in Jesus' name. May your eyes be opened in Jesus' name. May your ears be open. May your heart be awakened, because as we've been singing, he took it in his hands and his feet for us, and he has provided everything we need for life and godliness. And we are here today, Jesus, to take everything that you have for us. I'm not leaving this meeting today until I have received everything that is in your heart for me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to have an opportunity for prayer after this session. So I'm going to be asking Joe and Joanne and various ones, the Seidlers, various ones, and Pastor Dave will help me with this. I want to have about maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever prayer teams here, just to pray with us too, and for anything, because the power of God is with us today. Thank you, Elijah, for a beautiful job with the worship ministry and bringing us into the presence of God. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together, and we ask for grace upon the ministry of the word. Let the power of your word move every one of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this session, I'm going to talk about the parable of the sower. And it's actually my first time to engage with a group like this on this topic. I've just been distracted with this parable, and I couldn't get free of it. So we're just going to go through. It's Jesus' blockbuster parable. It's the kingpin of all the parables. This is the big one. This is the Everest of all the parables. And it applies to every person. Now, if you think that this parable does not apply to your life right now, Richard, I got some news for you, bro. It's going to nail every one of us today. This is for all of us right now. This parable has universal relevance to every believer in every season of life. Get ready for the power of the word of Jesus to impact our lives. Now, I'm just going to give you a little warning. I like to put fizz and spice into my communication techniques. I just don't know how to do it with this parable. It is just the main and plain of the gospel, and you're not going to laugh very much. It's so just kind of say to your neighbor, gird up the loins of your mind. The communication technique is not going to help you today, but we want to engage with the straight words of Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask for the help of a reader, somebody who has a New King James Bible, because that's the translation that I'm using, and you're willing to help me just relieve my voice by reading the parable. Who's going to volunteer for this? You'll read it for, okay. Carol, did I get it right? Come on, Carol. Grab a mic, or somebody give Carol a mic, and you're going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, and go ahead, Carol.
And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Just, I have to turn the page. Okay. Thank you. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
Thank you, Carol. If you have your Bible and your notes kind of side by side, I'm not going to read the verses again. I'm just going to give the verse number and refer to the content. And as we progress, let's begin with verse 3. I want to point out the unparalleled emphasis that Jesus gives to this parable. He begins by saying, "Listen, behold." Nowhere else that he gives this kind of emphasis. He's saying to us, "I want you to hear what's about to be said, and I want you to visualize it." He wants us to hear and to see this parable. I put a chart in your notes to help you to visualize. That's my purpose, to help you see the parable as Jesus has laid it out for us. Then at the end of the parable, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we have bookends of emphasis on this parable. I hear Jesus putting this one in bold face lettering with exclamation points. See this one. Hear this one. I hear him charging us today, see and terrible. Verse 4, he begins with the wayside. It's the footpath that goes alongside the field. Back in those days, if a farmer had a field, you know, people had to get from point A to point B, and so they would walk right past your field, actually on your property, to get to the next destination. Almost like a highway, a footpath that would sometimes go right through the middle of a farmer's field, sometimes go alongside the fringe. And where this foot traffic would go past a field, the ground would be trodden down and hardened. Verse 5 is stony ground. And when you have stones and rocks and soil, the roots are hindered from going deep. So the roots go shallow, and the roots aren't able to access moisture that's down in deeper parts of the soil. So that when the sun comes up and things get hot, the plant is scorched. In verse 7, it's the part of the field that has thorns in it or weeds. How many know that the bad stuff always grows faster than the good stuff? And so the thorns and the weeds that grow up and choke the good stuff that we want to growing in our hearts. And then in verse 8, that's the good ground. And Jesus says that a good heart will hear the word and produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100. When you drive past a cornfield, you can actually see this three kind of... How many have ever driven past a cornfield and you've seen corn here, and then there's corn here, and then there's corn here? Just actually very visible. In verse 8, Jesus uses the word crop. In verse 20, he uses the word fruit. It's the same basic concept. And for our purposes this morning, I'm going to use the word fruit because Jesus used that word so frequently in other passages as well. What is spiritual fruit? I'd like to answer that question. I'm going to give you my answer. Now, Tom, I'm just starting to work with this. It's been working in me, and it's still evolving and processing. So if you have a better definition or if you can round this out for me, I'm all ears, okay? Because I'm just trying to figure the thing out. But here's my definition for today. Any godly deposit or quality that makes it into the age to come. So if something, because of my faithfulness and my love and my servanthood, if something makes it to the age to come, where it registers in heaven, there's actually a reward in heaven, and the Father acknowledges its fragrance to him, he enjoys it. That's eternal kingdom fruit. If it's in this life only, then it's not kingdom fruit, and it perishes with this, like Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I think what he means by remain is remain forever. It actually transcends this life and becomes a part of our eternal legacy and glory. Now, the world does a lot of good deeds, benevolent acts, but they don't do them in the name of Jesus, and they don't actually produce an eternal harvest. It's possible to do a good work that doesn't have eternal impact, and the scripture calls those things dead works. But we want to do works that glorify Jesus, that touch his heart, and that actually have eternal benefit in that age to come. So some examples of eternal fruit as I perceive it. Friendship with Jesus. When you invest in your prayer life, Wayne, you are growing a friendship with Jesus that will go with you forever. Everything you build in your prayer life with Jesus Jesus goes with you as you continue to build that friendship river. Number two, Christ-like character, faith, godliness, hope, love, kindness, every quality of Christ that is perfected in our lives. It's eternal, and it goes with us to the age to come. Spirit empowered good works that glorify Christ. Number four, edifying the body of Christ. Number five, winning souls and advancing the reputation of Jesus in the earth. Number six, wise financial stewardship. It's remarkable that Jesus said that we can actually leverage the rotting resources of this planet and store up eternal treasure because of our stewardship of rotting resources in this age. Number seven on the list, enduring persecution, because when you endure persecution, he remembers it forever. So we want, and that's just the beginning list, but we want our lives to be fruitful because we want to invest in a way that is actually eternal. I like to play golf, but when I'm playing golf, I'm just aware I am not really investing in heaven right now. There's nothing wrong with golf. I enjoy it every once in a while, but I want my best energies to be given to things that are investing in heavenly resources. So what did Jesus mean by 30, 60, and 100? Well, I'm going to give you my interpretation. Pastor Tom's going to straighten me out afterwards, okay? But my interpretation, I see it as percentages. I think that we are fruitful according to a percentage of our capacity. So whatever your calling, whatever your capacity, whatever you were capable of producing according to your gifting, your personality, everything God's invested in you, each of us are producing a percentage of our capacity. And I'm the kind of person, I want to be increasing my percentages. If I'm working at 50% right now, I want to get to 51. If I'm at 57%, I'm reaching for 58. I want to become increasingly fruitful because I'm aiming for 100-fold. And I think you are too. Or else I don't think you'd be doing a Saturday with you. You know what I'm saying? So I don't see it as three slots. I see it as a spectrum from 1 to 100 percentage of fruitfulness according to our capacity. Verse 11, Jesus explains the purpose of his parables, and he says the purpose is to conceal and reveal at the same time. Parables conceal truth from the insincere, and they reveal truth to the sincere. So the insincere look at the parable and go, what's that about? I don't get it. You know, seed and soil, and what's the point with that? The sincere look at it and have a eureka moment. Oh my goodness, this is my life right here. This is so helpful to me. And so parables have this profound ability both to conceal and to reveal. Verse 14, the imagery of our parable. The sower is Jesus. The seed is the word of God. And the soil is the hearts of the hearers. And we have four kinds of soil in our parable. We have the hard heart. And by the way, actually, Marsha, I was just looking at this week, and I was like, you know what? I might change that one and call it the trampled heart. I'm not quite sure if I want to change it. I think I might want to. The trampled heart. It's the same net effect, but trample just has a little bit of color on it that I like. The hard heart, the trampled heart, number the shallow heart, thirdly, the neglected heart, and then fourthly, the fruitful heart. And Jesus says that the first three end up being barren. They produce no fruit, and they are taken away. The fourth soil, which, by the way, everyone in this room I consider to be in that category, I don't think you'd be with us on a Saturday morning if you were not good soil that has embraced the seed. You love Jesus. And today in this room, we are 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's a whole spectrum of fruitfulness represented by our lives in this room. And we are all of us good soil. Thank you for joining us today. Now, I want to look at all four kinds of hearts. First of all, verse 15, the trampled heart. This is the wayside, the footpath. This is where the ground gets trodden down. The seed can't penetrate because the soil is hard. And then Jesus said that the birds come and jump on it, and they eat up the seed that's just bouncing on top of the hard soil. And Jesus said it's Satan, the birds, the demons. They come and steal the seed. Jesus is describing a hard-hearted unbeliever who hears the word of God but doesn't receive it because their heart is trampled and trodden. There are more opportunities today for unbelievers to hear the word of God than perhaps in all of history. YouTube sermons, online preaching, television. I'm going to guess now that unbelievers probably have a greater chance of hearing the word of God today than perhaps ever in history. But if we hear it with a hard heart, we can hear the most powerful preaching and remain unmoved. It just bounces off our hearts, and Satan is there to steal the seed immediately. Listen, it's a kindness when the word of God haunts you, arrests you, troubles you, causes you to agonize, causes you to process and wrestle. Thanks be to God when the word of God arrests me and I have to grip. It means I've got a softness in my heart that the word was able to penetrate. Then the shallow heart, verse 16. These are the stones, the stony ground. I consider stones to represent things that don't allow us to put our roots down deep. Stones hinder root development. So when I call this one the shallow heart, what I mean, Sandy, is that it's shallow roots. The roots just can't get down so deep. And again, when the heat is on, trouble, difficulty, persecution, when the heat is on, we're not able to draw enough moisture, and our faith is scorched. Now, Jesus said that this one had an initial response of gladness. There's this initial, repentance and faith and joy. I'm sure that you've seen this many times, people that have an initial response of joy to the word of God, but then the stones rob them of what God wanted to put into their lives. What do the stones represent? This is what I'm thinking right now, Doug. I don't know if I'm going to change my mind on this, but I think the stones represent pockets of sin and compromise. Just test it with me. When a smart gardener encounters a stone in the ground, he tosses it. Because a gardener knows if I leave that stone in the ground, it's going to hinder the productivity of my garden, because stones can kill a garden. I don't think I'm the only leader in the room today that has had this experience. I've had the experience of baptizing people in water that repented, had joy, rejoiced in the blood of Jesus, said yes to the Lord when I get baptized, and you come back 6 months later and you can't find them. Gone. Because they refused to engage the stones in their hearts. And Jesus is saying, stones can actually knock you out. Then we come to the neglected heart, verse 18. Thorns, weeds. Now the reason I call this the neglected heart is because of Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. So Solomon in Proverbs, he's talking about a lazy man who's got a field with all this potential for fruit, but he has neglected his field, and it's overgrown with weeds. So for me, thorns and weeds represent a neglected field, whether it's laziness or whatever the issue, but we have failed to deal with the weeds. Listen, if you're going to have a fruitful heart, you've got to declare war on the weeds. What are the weeds of our parable? I'm going to suggest it's just the stuff of everyday life, natural pursuits of life that distract us from growing our hearts in God. We should have invested our best energies into things of the eternal kingdom of God, but instead we got distracted with the stuff of everyday life. And so I'm calling this one the neglected heart. Now in verse 20, we have the fruitful heart. This is the good ground. That's you, that's me, where we have received the word of God and we're producing a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, 100, and again, at a spectrum. Pastor Dave, I believe that if you produce 1%, he honors it. It's just total barrenness. No fruit that is not honored by the Lord. So any kind of fruitfulness in our lives is recognized by the Lord. All of us want to be a hundredfold fruitful. I'm just going to assume that. I don't think there's a person in the room going, no, I don't want to be hundredfold. I think we all do. We want to enter into the fullness of our potential, our calling, our inheritance, our capacity. Because as we sang it, His cross deserves my whole heart. He gave His very life for me. I want to give all of my life to Him. I don't want to hold anything back. I want to be 100% given and fruitful to the Lamb of God. Fact is, not all Christians are hundredfold. Why not? That's the question that I want us to engage for the rest of our time, because that's where it really becomes personal for each of us. Why are some Christians not hundredfold fruitful? And I'm going to suggest that the answer is right in our parable. So we're just going to go right for it. If believers are not hundredfold fruitful, it's because of three hindrances: birds, stones, and weeds. Every one of us engage with, fight against, struggle with birds, stones, and weeds. Universal experience to every one of us. The degree to which you overcome those three will determine So if somebody is 30 fruitful, they have overcome the birds, the stones, and the weeds somewhat. If somebody is 60 fruitful, they've overcome the birds, the stones, and the weeds quite a bit. If somebody is 100-fold, they have found complete victory over birds, stones, and weeds. This is our struggle. This parable is so personal. Ken, it's personal for you. It's personal for me. And it's been such a help to me personally that I'm hoping I can convey it in a way that serves you as well. So let's look at these three hindrances together. Number one hindrance that we all face, birds. Every one of us, we engage in warfare with the birds. And of course, Jesus said it's Satan, it's demons. Because of hard areas in our heart, traffic that has been happening, that has trodden down places in our heart. There is spiritual warfare happening every time the Word of God is declared. Preachers, did you know this? Did you know that every time you preach, warfare is happening in the room because the birds are watching for any seed they can steal. Now, you've got a good heart. They can't steal it all, but they'll steal as much as they can. Even if it's 2%, they're going to steal from you as much as they can. Why? Because of traffic in our hearts. Somebody said to me one time, pastors are the hardest group to minister to. I think the reason they said that, we have so much traffic. Oh my goodness, do pastors have traffic? You come to a gathering, now you're going to wonder, how do I know this? Give you a chance to guess at that one, Wayne. Okay. How do I know this? When pastors get together, we have so much traffic going on. I just want to say thanks be to God that nobody else in the room knows all the traffic that's going on in my soul during this meeting, because I'm comparing, I'm critiquing, I'm like, I drove 2 hours to hear about the parable of the sower. It's incredible the traffic that happens in our hearts just, in a context like this. And it can trample us down, harden us. And what Jesus wanted us to receive, the birds are right there. Got that one, got that one. And they're stealing from us as much as they possibly can. The devil wants to steal from you, Justin, what is happening right now, because he's watching. Is there anything in your heart that's hardened? Boom, the birds are on it. Birds love seeds. They live off seeds. Demons live by stealing the Word of God from you. Every time they can steal a seed from your heart, they are energized. Somebody says, are you saying that fruitful Christians can have areas of hardness in their heart? Well, that's what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, he said, is your heart still hardened? He's talking to the apostles. He's just fed 5,000, he's just fed 4,000, and then he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he's like, you guys think that I'm talking to you about, like, I'm upset that you forgot bread? Is your heart still hardened? If the apostles of the Lamb had hardness in their hearts. I think it might be an issue for me to be aware of, that I can be robbed by hardness in my heart. Now, it's not that your whole heart is hard, just a little patch over here. Another example that Jesus gave, he said, when believers divorce, it's because of a hard heart. Matthew 19, verse 8. You're reading the scripture, and you've got traffic going on in your heart while you're reading the scripture, and you're coming out with all these reasons why this verse doesn't actually apply to you and your marriage, and why you're actually exempt or, you know, you're whatever. And we're talking ourselves out of the word, and the birds are stealing it from our heart, and believers get divorced because of hardness of heart. I'm going to tell you why believers get divorced. Every instance in which believers get divorced, it's because of one thing. Sin. Believers sin against one another in their marriage, and it ends up in divorce. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. That includes your spouse. Okay, I'm not going to get off on that. I've written a whole book on that. It's the book stuck out there. So if you want to go further with that one. But there's traffic in our hearts. There's people traffic. I want to suggest three possible kinds of traffic in the heart. Number one, people traffic. Wayfarers, people just walking past your field, trampling your heart. Most people in the world speak the language of unbelief, and so when they talk to you, their words actually trample your heart. You're trying to stay in faith. You're trying to be someone with a soft heart to the Word of God, but everybody you encounter is always trampling your heart with the words and the conversations that they have with you. Your co-workers trample your heart. Your customers trample your heart. Your boss tramples your heart. Your spouse, your parents, your siblings, your friends, your doctor, your school teacher, your other students, your coach, your neighbors, people that you touch base with in the daily course of life, the people that you have conversations with every day, they are trampling your heart with their unbelief. Because now, it's not that they're malicious, not like they're trying to trample your heart. It's not some sinister conspiracy. They're just being good old John, you know what I'm saying? Good old John. And he's trampling your heart simply in everyday conversation. Every one of us experiences this. So there's people traffic. Number two, there's animal traffic, because in Jesus' day, you know, oxen and sheep and donkeys and so on, you had to get your donkey from point A to point B. Well, it took you right through John's field, and so now there's a footpath either through the field or alongside the field, but these animals are, you know, here comes the shepherd with his flock of 20 sheep, and they just trample right past your heart. What are the beasts that trample our hearts? I'm going to give you my answer to that. I'm sure that this is only a beginning answer. Psalm 73, verse 22. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And the psalmist is talking about the foolishness of his unbelief. And he says, it was so foolish. I was so unbelieving. I was actually like a beast in your presence. So there's an interesting connection in scripture between foolishness, unbelief, and beastliness. There is something beastly about unbelief. It is so foolish, and it is a beast that tramples our hearts. So I'm going to give you some examples of beasts that trample your heart, my friends. ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, CNN, HBO, Netflix, Hulu, Discovery Plus, Apple TV, Pandora, Disney, the internet, these are beasts. When you watch the news anchors on CNN and Fox, my friend, your heart is being trampled as you watch the news. When you allow yourself to watch an R-rated movie, buckle up, your heart is about to get trampled. Something I don't quite understand. Joanne, if you have understanding on this, would you please help me? I don't understand how we can come to the house of God on a Sunday morning and lift up the name of Jesus and say, it's the most beautiful name. It's the name that all my love, all my affection, everything that I value, it's in the name of Jesus. And we lift up the name of Jesus on a Sunday morning, and then Sunday night we're entertained when a movie profanes and blasphemes the name of Jesus. I don't really know how to put that together. Your heart is being trampled. The main issue with a hard heart is unbelief. I think I've got that on the chart in your notes. This was the issue of Israel in the wilderness in Psalm 95, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And of course, Hebrews 3:19 says that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the hardness of heart in the wilderness is connected to the unbelief. They could not enter in because of hardness of heart and unbelief. This connection between hardness of heart and unbelief, you're going to find it throughout the scriptures as you look for it. So our hearts are trampled by people. They're trampled by beastly things. We've got beastly things in our culture that want to trample your heart. And I want to suggest the possibility. I'm going to ask this one as a question, because I'm just asking a question now. Could it be that our heart could be trampled by the sower? You've got people walking on the footpath. You've got animals walking on the footpath. And the sower would also walk on the wayside because he's trying to gain access to his field. Is it possible that people can be trampled by the way Jesus chooses to walk with them? I'm just working with that one. Sometimes the way Jesus walks with us, how many know that he's unique? He has his own way. He walks his own way. He'll wait on stuff. He'll restrain himself in our lives. He'll test us. We get disappointed. We become heartsick. Delayed answers. We even get offended at God. Has anybody here ever had their turn at that one? Getting offended? Or no, it's people that you know. Excuse me, Bob. It's the people you know that got offended at God, right? And so we can actually have areas in our life that are trampled with unbelief, where every other part of our heart, when the word falls on it, we're like, yes, amen, thank you, oh yes, Jesus, amen. And when the word falls on that thing, well, I'm not sure about that one. And he brings a promise to us in an area where our heart is trampled, and the promise hits a hard patch inside of us, bounces, and the birds are stealing promises from us in that particular area. When you have a patch of hardness, your heart is soft everywhere else except in that one area. What do we do with patches of hardness? What do we do? We're doing a little bit of inventory today, Doug, and we're like, okay, I've identified, I've got an area of hardness. or maybe the Lord will help us see it. What do we do in these cases? Jeremiah 4, verse 3, thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. We've got to break up the hard areas of our hearts. This is something that every person in this room needs to be exercised in. You need to be exercised in actually breaking up the hard parts of your heart that are resistant to the Word of God penetrating and gaining access to your heart. How do we break up the fallow ground of our hearts? Well, I want to suggest it's simple. It's repentance. It's fasting. It's tears. It's prayer. I am a big proponent of repentance. I don't think you can repent too much. Personally, I'm just like, okay, Lord, I'm going to agree with you on everything. I'm going to get low. I'm going to join Bob Rulowitz and become a weeper. Tears. I'm a proponent of fasting. I have found fasting to be one of the most beautiful gifts that helps me break up hard areas in my heart. And at the risk of whatever, I'm just going to say it. Every person in this room, I dare you to do a 10-day water fast once a year. I dare you. Now, it could be that your health does not allow for a water fast. Get as close as you can. Whatever your health will allow you, as close as you can get to a 10-day water fast. And you're like, Bob, you're like, well, what's the deal with 10? I'll tell you why I recommend a 10-day water fast. I've been doing this for quite a while, and I figured it out. You don't get past the reef until around day 6 or 7. When you're in a water fast, the first 6 days, you're just miserable. People that do 3-day fasts, I'm like, oh my goodness, you never got past the reef. Once you get past the reef, it happens right around day 6, day 7, something like that. You get past the reef because up till then, you're like, why am I doing this? Around day 7, you go, this is why I'm doing this. Richard, when you get to day 7, don't quit. Take it for a couple more days. Go for 10. And you will experience a fresh softness in your heart. I prophesy it over your life. I could wish, Alex, that every believer in the body of Christ would carve out, because you got to do violence to your schedule, carve out 10 days every year to water fast. See, get everything aside that you can and just tend to your heart. Get it soft. You gotta put up traffic guardrails around your heart. If you don't have a guardrail around your heart, the beasts of our culture will trample all over you. Put up some guardrails and say, you're not gonna trample this. You're gonna stay right on this pathway right here because I am guarding my heart against the beasts of this culture. The second hindrance in our parable, stones. Let's look at the stones now. All Christians have stones in their hearts. My friends, just go with it. I have stones in my heart. I've got to engage with this. Pockets of sin that hinder our roots from going deeper. Stones will surprise you. How many gardeners in the room have ever been surprised by a stone? You're working your garden, and all of a sudden, you'll come across a stone that you're like, oh my goodness, where did this thing come from? The seasons season, voila, you got yourself a stone. You gotta go after those stones, do the work to dig them up and get them out, because every time you see a stone, go after it. Because I want my roots to go deep. I want to be 100-fold fruitful. Somebody goes, well, you know, I just don't really have a problem with fear. I'm so thankful to the Lord that fear is not my issue. I have the joy of the Lord. There is, I've just conquered. I'm praising God. Fear is not an issue. And then your season changes. And you're like, where did that stone come from? I've never had an issue with it. Well, the season changed, and suddenly you're facing issues that you've never quite faced before. Some examples of stones, I think I might have it in your notes. I'm not quite sure what I put in there, but examples of stones that can hinder our roots from going deep. Unforgiveness. Pride. Anger. I'm taking my time. Hatred. Bad habits. Dating an unbeliever. Envy. False doctrines. Cynicism. I'm just trying to give examples, Bob. Evil speaking. Malice. Sexual sin. If you allow a stone of porn in your life, it will hinder your root system, and you will not be 100-fold fruitful. I'm not saying it takes you out. I'm just saying it hinders your fruitfulness. How fruitful are you eager to be? Go after that stone. When the Lord called me to make an eye covenant, my goodness, what a gift that has been to me. Never expected it, but then the Lord put pressure on me to write a book on it. So I've written a book on an eye covenant, Job 31, verse 1. I wish that I could tell you how I could express the victory that I have found in this area because I made a covenant with my eyes. What a fantastic gift in the Word of God that helps us deal with this stone of sexual compromise. We have a pandemic of anxiety in the land today. I think anxiety is a stone in the heart. According to pastors I talk to, they're like, anxiety is rampant in the body of Christ. I think COVID has certainly surfaced a lot of stuff. We're anxious in our health, in our finances, in our relationships. I'm just going to be honest with you, my friends. I have not battled anxiety for years. I've been like, well, praise God, that's one issue that I don't work with. I've just been, you know, so grateful. In the last how many months? Where did that stone come from? Oh my goodness, well, I'm facing a season that I've never faced before, and I'm finding myself having to engage with this thing called anxiety, and I've decided I'm coming after it. This stone is not going to stay in my heart. I'm going to do business with God. I'm going to engage with the Word. I'm going to whatever I got to do to get this stone out of my heart, because if I don't engage engage with this anxiety and get it out, it will rob my fruitfulness. I'm after the stones. And if we have stones in our heart, our roots are shallow, then when trials and persecution comes, then our plant is scorched and hindered and our fruitfulness is less effective. Let's do the weeds now. Every Christian in this room is hassled by weeds. Every one of us. Weeds happen. Nobody plants weeds. You don't have to plant weeds. The wind just blows those seeds into your garden. The winds of life blow the seeds into your garden. And all of you, you're just like, man, where did these things come from? Let me just say four things about weeds. Number one, they always grow faster than the good stuff. They grow faster, higher, wider, thicker. Number two thing about seeds, they dominate, they overshadow, they're bullies, they gobble up, they want all the light, they want all the moisture, they want all the nutrients. Jesus' word was perfect. They choke. Third thing about weeds, they take a whole lot of work to suppress. Hard work. If you're going to stay on top of weeds, if you're a gardener and you want a good garden, you got to stay on top of those weeds, and it takes a lot of hard work to stay on top of it. And number four, this is the worst part of it all. They always come back. What is it about weeds? They always come back. Just about the time that you thought you had victory over that weed, voila, there it is back again. It's in full bloom all over again. Weeds always come back. We happen to live kind of like Pastor Dave. We live on a wooded lot. Now, Dave, you live here in Connecticut. It is not like Missouri. I'm telling you, in Missouri, our weeds are on steroids. It is crazy. Our yard is surrounded by all this underbrush and weeds. We lived in New York for years, never had it like this. Missouri is horrible. They come after you with a vengeance, and I am at war, ladies and gentlemen, with my lot. I am at war with the weeds and with the underbrush, and I have all the artillery that I can find. I've got a lawnmower, I've got a chainsaw, I've got a weed whacker, I've got shears, and I am at war with the weeds and the underbrush that is constantly trying to encroach my lawn. They will not have my lawn. And if you are to have a fruitful heart, you will have to be constantly engaged in warfare with the weeds. What are the weeds? Well, Jesus told us, verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Like, I'm over here trying to survive. I'm trying to increase my income stream. I'm trying to pay my bills. I'm trying to make a living. I'm trying to buy groceries. I'm trying to prepare for retirement. I'm trying to grow my career. I want to buy this house. I want to buy this car. Plus, I have a few distractions I enjoy. Golf. I like my volleyball league. I like to shop. I'm into hiking and fishing and hunting. I like good restaurants. I especially like Italian restaurants in Connecticut. And I've got... And somebody's like, well, Bob, is it wrong for us to make a living? Is it wrong for us to pay our bills? Is it wrong to own a home? And I think the answer is no, nothing wrong with it. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And for me, the operative word there is first. What comes first? Yeah. The kingdom is my first pursuit, my first love, my first attention, but the weeds of life want to be first. They want our attention. They want to choke out our first energy, our first time. They want our first priorities. They want our first preferences. The weeds want to be first. And when I contrast the weeds with the seed, I think I'm comparing the temporary with the eternal. Weeds represent the temporary. The seed represents the eternal. And the temporary is always trying to choke out the eternal. This is true in my life, and it's true in every person's life in this realm. The temporary wants to be first, and I must go after those weeds, because if I let that become first, it'll choke out, and I will not be a 100-fold fruitful believer in the harvest. I have watched during COVID as people have been so eager to save their lives, and saving them, they are losing them. My friends, we must go after the temporary, declare war on those weeds, and safeguard our hearts so that we can be 100-fold fruitful. Cares of this world, Mark 4:19. The word cares, it's a Greek word that means to divide the mind. So I've called this the neglected heart. You could call it the divided heart. You could call it the distracted heart. Tom, whichever one you like more. Do you like neglected? Do you like divided? Do you like discard, distracted? Whatever. You can tweak that chart whatever way you want to tweak it. It's all pointing to the same reality. We're divided over the discretionary aspects of life. When I say discretionary, I'm talking about the things you can use at your own discretion. Discretionary funds are the kind of funds when you've paid all the bills and you got a little bit of money left over. What do you do with it? Discretionary time. You've put in your 40 hours, you've done everything that is required of you, and you got a little bit of discretionary time. Now this is free time. I can do with it what I want. What am I going to do with my discretionary time? What am I going to do with my discretionary energy? I've used all the energy that required me. I had to do this, this, and this, but I've got a little bit of energy left over. What am I going to do with the leftover? Will it go into the temporary, or will it go into the eternal? Will the weeds choke out my energy and my strength, or will I invest it in the eternal cares of this world? And Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of riches. Money lies to you. That's what Jesus said. Money lies to you. It promises things to you that it cannot deliver. Money tells you, if you had money, man, you would be happy. You would be secure. You'd be able to do what you want to do. Money is a liar. And the nations of the earth are deceived by money because they believe that riches will give them what they want. It's time for personal confession. I'm just going to say it. I am tempted with the love of money. I'm saying that to my shame, but it's, Richard, it's the truth. I'm tempted with the love of money. And I have decided this thing will not grow in my heart. And I am after it with every device that I know in the kingdom of God by the grace of God. And here's the problem with it. Just about the time that I think I've conquered it, a year later, I've got to go after that weed again, because there's some weeds in our lives that you have to attack them over and over and over again, because they just want to choke out what God wants to give us, the fruitfulness of our lives. Luke put it this way, pleasures of life That's Luke 8:14. That's Luke's version of the parable. Pleasures of life, desires for other things. I think God wants us to have pleasures, actually. I think there are pleasures at his right hand. He actually wants us to enjoy pleasure, I think, forever. But we will exchange the true pleasures of the kingdom for the temporary pleasures of this world. And there are temporary pleasures, nothing wrong with them, but they want to crop up like weeds and take over our heart. Be on your guard for the weeds. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Watch out for those weeds. They're coming back, and they're coming back again. And just about the time you thought you had victory, it's back again. Do warfare with the weeds. Do you want to be more fruitful? I don't know what my number is. Am I at 34-fold? I don't know. 52-fold? I don't know what my number is. I just want to keep growing, producing more fruit. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep my heart with all diligence, because out of my heart spring the issues of life. So just go ahead and let's just talk to the Lord now. We're finished with the message. Is there any way, Lord, that I have allowed beasts to trample my heart? Let's just talk to the Lord about the trampled parts of our hearts. Lord, do I need to be more wiser? Do I need to put up guardrails? Have I allowed things to trample my heart so that when the word comes, it doesn't gain entrance? Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus, I want to have a heart of faith. I want, when your word comes to me, I don't want to be slow of heart. I want to be quick in my heart to receive your word, to believe your word, to make it a part of my heart. Jesus, help me. Show me how I need to just stir up, turn up, plow up parts of my heart that have been hardened. Let's talk to the Lord about stones. Pockets of tolerated sin. It might be a big stone, it might be a pebble. I'm tolerating it. Lord, I'm asking you, talk to me. Is there any stone in my heart that I'm tolerating? And I'm asking you to help me, Lord, to be on guard every time I encounter a stone, to go after it and get it out of my heart. And now talk to the Lord about the weeds. The things that just keep on coming back again and again. Cares of life. Deceitfulness of riches. The pleasures of life. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking for grace to flow in this room today, that we might get out that machete and hack those weeds back again. Because Jesus, your cross has won our heart, and we want to be 100-fold fruitful for you. And I'm asking, Lord, for your help now, that you would help us personalize any kind of trampled area of our heart, any kind of shallowness in our heart, any place that we've neglected and the weeds have grown. talk to us, help us, give us grace. And let's just say it together to the Lord. Lord Jesus, by your grace, I am going to soften my heart. I'm going to just keep on. I'm going to come back to repentance. I'm going to come back to tears. I'm going to come back to fasting and prayer. I'm going to guard my heart so that no hardness can stay. I'm going to cultivate that thing and soften my heart. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to deal with the stones by your grace. I'm asking, help me to deal with stones. If you've got a stone that's in your heart right now that the Lord's, you know, showing you, talking to you about it, just say, Jesus, I'm going from this meeting today. I'm going to engage with this with you. I'm going to be talking to you about this, and I'm going to be asking you to help me to get victory over this stone. I've got to dig it out of my heart in Jesus' name. And talk to him about the weeds, the stuff of everyday life. It's temporary. It's not eternal, and it wants to be first, and it wants to choke out. In Jesus, I am resolved as you show it to me. I'm coming after the weeds again and again and again. And may the grace of God abound to you, my friends. May you find the joy of the seed of God's word falling into a heart that is soft, and may it find good soil in you, and may it grow in you, and may you be fruitful and productive in the kingdom of God, and may you bring forth eternal fruit, and may there be an abundant greeting when you greet the Lord Jesus on the other side, and may you be amazed at the fruit of your life that is at the foot of the cross because of how you have engaged with him, have walked faithfully with him, and have learned how to grow in fruitfulness. May the grace of the Lord abound to you, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Elijah, would you come and just be ready to give us a song to express our love to the Lord? And while Elijah's getting ready for that, Pastor Dave, would you help me with maybe 6 or 7 couples to be available here to pray? We're about to go to lunch, and we thank you, Lord, for our lunch. We ask you to bless our lunch. May your grace be with us as we fellowship, as we're strengthened by this lunch. We ask for your blessing on it. And before you go to lunch, before you go that way, you're invited, if you want to come this way and receive ministry this morning. The healer is in the house. And the Lord, he wants to refresh your vision. He wants to lift the burden that you brought into this place today if you've been war weary. There's someone in the room that has been, you have come under the fear of man, and you have lost some of your courage. And today we want to bless you and believe for fresh courage to fill your heart, that as you step into this war zone, you have fresh courage in the Holy Spirit. So Joel and Joanne, I'm going to ask Alex and Jody, would you join us up here? And Pastor Dave will help me with this. We're available. We just want to be here to bless you and pray for you before you go to lunch.